And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Hey, yo, welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I'm your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. This just in. Actually, this is Dateline yesterday. I don't know. Did you see this in the news? From the AP, Nicole Winfield. Nicole Winfield. I think I went to school with a Nicole Winfield. Anyway, bishops say gays have gifts to offer church. Apparently, there's this two-week-long synod, I guess is what it is, over at the Vatican, Vatican City. You have all these Catholic bishops who've come together. They're meeting at the Vatican for 2 weeks. They're halfway through, and yesterday, Monday, there was a preliminary report that was released. And in a preliminary report released halfway through a Vatican meeting on family life called by Pope Francis, the bishops have basically said that gays in the church need to be accepted. They have gifts to offer, and their partnerships, while morally problematic, provided homosexual couples with precious support. Which is, by the way, a radical shift, as is reported in this article, from the historical Catholic doctrine. And what's more than that is this is a radical shift away from what the Pope himself has been saying before he became the Pope, back when he was just a lowly bishop over in South America. He was very strongly opposed to homosexual behavior. Even dogmatic about it. Do you remember this? You go back, it's been about a year and a half. You dig back into the archives of the podcast. When he was installed as Pope, I covered some of the things that he was saying. But again, this is a radical shift. Now, also, they're calling for the church must welcome divorcees, recognize the positive aspects of civil marriages, and even Catholics who cohabitate, as well as the children of these less traditional families. Now, the article continues, while it does not change church doctrine, the tone of the report on a host of hot-button family issues such as marriage, divorce, homosexuality, and birth control was one of almost revolutionary acceptance and understanding rather than condemnation. It will guide a closed-door debate until a final document is issued Saturday. So, hold your breath and wait with bated breath, breathlessly, for Saturday to come. And the final report to be issued. Gay rights groups hailed what they called a seismic shift in the church's attitude toward gays. And so they're claiming this as a big victory. So you have all these bishops, all right? All these bishops over in the Catholic Church. This ain't yo mama's Catholic Church. This ain't yo grandma's Catholic Church anymore. This is a warmer, gentler Catholic Church. That's what they're presenting. And so what happened then was that, well, naturally you had some of the bishops, they got kind of upset about this. And yesterday this came out, this preliminary report came out, and they were reporting on it. Well, today, you apparently have some bishops who are Well, they're seeking to balance opening to gaze, opening the church up to gaze. They're walking it back, if you will. Again, Nicole Winfield from the AP, reporting from Vatican City, conservative Catholic bishops concerned about an unprecedented opening to gays and divorced people are seeking to make their voices heard at a Vatican meeting on family life, emphasizing the benefits of faithful Catholics, the fundamentals of church doctrine, and the dangers of sin. And this is in response to the document, the preliminary report, that had caused quite a firestorm and was signaling a seismic shift in the tone towards the acceptance of gays. The article continues here. Again, they're waiting for this report on Saturday, but that was widely seen as an indication of the deep concern and dismay expressed by conservative bishops and Catholic commentators over Monday's document, and concerns that its almost revolutionary welcoming tone might confuse Catholics about core church teaching. Not to mention it would confuse Catholics about what the Bible says about this. But then again, you know, most bishops wouldn't encourage their parishioners to read the Bible. Then they might actually realize that, well, some of the things that are being said by the Catholic Church, that are some of the things they learned in catechism, well, you can't really find that in the Bible. But anyway, several known conservatives who participated in the synod immediately came out against the report. One Polish bishop, the head of the Polish Bishops' Conference, I should say, one of these cardinals, called it unacceptable, a deviation from church teaching. Not to mention biblical teaching, but again, it's all about the church here. Hardline American Cardinal Raymond Burke, the head of the Vatican Supreme Court, complained that the Vatican was releasing manipulated information about the goings-on of the synod that didn't reflect the consistent number of bishops who opposed such a tone. So, you've got this tension. You've got all these bishops now, the more, shall we say, progressive bishops, who are sitting back giving the golf clap to this thing. And then you have your more conservative bishops who are saying, well, not so fast. So here's the deal. I do believe that gays do have gifts to offer the church. Once they repent and obey the gospel and are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do, once they repent, obey the gospel, and are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that would be because they became Christians, and only Christians are the gifted people on the face of the planet. More on that in a moment. But first, let me explain what I mean here by, a person who has been engaged in homosexual behavior, a gay person, a lesbian person, they would of course have gifts to offer the church once they become a Christian. I mean, that's just what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he talks about certain groups, the unrighteous, and he lists them. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, and that Greek term, there's two Greek terms there, refer to both the passive and the active participants in consensual homosexual behavior. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. You once engaged in these things, but no longer. You were washed, You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They no longer practiced these things. They may still struggle with it. It doesn't say temptation goes away entirely, but they no longer practice those things. That's not who they are anymore. They were, but not anymore. But no longer. And that's a key theme throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Paul talks about how you were darkened in your understanding. You were alienated from the life of God. You were futile in your mind, just like the Gentiles, the other Gentiles are. But no longer. And so, yes, a gay person would have gifts to offer the church once they came into the church and no longer practiced those things, not who they are anymore. They have gifts once Christ gives them gifts, just as he gives gifts to every member of the church. Every person who repents of their sins, confesses him as Lord, obeys the gospel, and is washed, sanctified, and justified. It's just a function of which list of sins are you bringing to the Lord in order to have them washed away so that you might be sanctified and justified in right standing with him. We're just exchanging sets of lists here, that's all. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Christ's gift, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching, shepherds, to equip the church for works of ministry, for building up the body. So, yes, Christ gives gifts. You become a gifted individual. Grace is given to you. This gift is given to you. And then you are expected to grow and mature and use that gift for the betterment of the body. Now, what our Catholic friends have done is they put the cart before the horse. And that's part of the reason they do that is because they start from the wrong place. Essentially, they say you're born Catholic, shall we say. If you're born in a Catholic home, you're going to get christened as a baby. It's their little infant baptism thing. And so then I suppose that's where you end up. You end up with the cart before the horse because you're born Catholic, and then you grow up, and lo and behold, you become, because of environment, because of the things that they are exposed to. It's not a genetic thing. I've dealt with that in previous episodes, but you eventually come to identify yourself and engage in homosexual tendencies and homosexual behavior. And so, again, they have the cart before the horse because they say, well, they're already in the church, so we might as well accept this business. We might as well accept them as they are. Homosexuals, they are practicing these things, so they have something to offer the church. When in fact, unless a person has obeyed the gospel and continues to fight the good fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, they don't have anything to offer the church because they're not a part of the church. In order to be washed and sanctified and justified, you must obey the gospel. You must put off the old self and put on the new self. The old manner of life, by the way, Ephesians 4, verse 22, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. And see, that's the thing about all these desires is they lie. They're not telling the truth about life. They're not telling the truth about who you really are. That's part of the old self. But now the new self, you've put this thing on. It's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've put it on. It's created after the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. So yeah, you put away unholy behavior, unrighteous behavior, like, well, some of the things enumerated by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 4, he has a number of other things like lying and corrupt talk, malice and bitterness and resentment. It spills over into chapter 5, talks about fornication. There in verse 3, what do you think fornication is? It's all illicit or unlawful sexual activity, sexual relations, which would include not only homosexual behavior, but yes, heterosexual behavior, bisexual, bestiality, pedophilia. The only place that sex can be properly expressed is in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, a man and his wife, husband and wife. And so, again, unless you abandon those things, unless you repent, you change your thinking, which produces changed action, you obey the gospel, put your Lord on in baptism, you're united with him, have all your sins washed away, raised to live a new life, a different life, the new self, because you put the old self away. You've got it's a rags to riches story. You put on the robes of righteousness. Then, because you have obeyed the gospel, because you are now a part of the church, Christ gifts you. He gives you a gift. Grace is given to you, and it is your gift to use for the betterment of the church. That's how a homosexual person might have gifts to offer the church. That's what I'm talking about here. That's how you, when you have the cart in the proper place right behind the horse. You obey the gospel. Yes, you may have done those things. Yes, you may still struggle with those things. But by the grace of God, you are overcoming those temptations, overcoming those things, because that's old self-behavior. And now new self-behavior is being recreated after knowledge in the image of the Creator. You were those things, but no longer. Now you have something to contribute to the church, something to contribute to the body. Now, I want to address this on a larger scale in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Amp Energy Drink. Infused with guarana and ginseng, Amp gets you focused and ready for everything in life every day. Loaded with an energizing blend of B vitamins, Amp is exactly what you need to keep you connected and on top of your game always. Stop by your local convenience store or grocery store and amp up. The second half of Ephesians is all of the practical application of the doctrine which Paul has unpacked in the first half of the book. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 are about duty. Said another way, chapters 1 through 3 are about the riches that we have in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 are about the responsibilities that we have. The second half of the second half of the book of Ephesians deals with relationships, which show us that Christianity is not merely a matter of the individual and God, that's part of it, but it always involves other people and how we relate to people. Now, the very first relationship that Paul deals with is the marriage relationship. And he works through that in verses 22 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, marriage between a husband and a wife is affirmed by the Apostle Paul. He quotes from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and probably alludes to it as well, verse 23, about flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. About the husband, the wife is his own flesh, that one flesh union. Marriage is affirmed as one man and one woman in the marriage relationship. And so that works against, yes, things like homosexual behavior, homosexual marriage. It works against polygamy. It works against divorce. Shouldn't get divorced. You're one flesh. How can you divorce yourself? That's the nature of it. But marriage, it's the first human institution instituted by God, ordained by God, because that's the first relationship between human beings that God creates. There in Genesis chapter 2. God creates all things. Everything's good, 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 good. But then he gets to man, and this is before Eve is created. It's not good for man to be alone. And so from the rib, he brings Adam a mate. Now, marriage is the institution also by which all other institutions come. The earliest education is done in the home. Mothers and fathers are to instruct their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They teach them about working. They teach them about how to live, how to speak, and a bunch of other things. And from that basic relationship come all the other forms of education, formal centers of learning, like schools, academies, colleges, universities. The earliest health care is developed in the home. We take care of our own. We take care of our elderly when they grow old and are sick and infirm and maybe when they die. We take care of our children when they fall and get a scrape. We take care of our sick. And from that came hospitals and clinics and hospice and all kinds of things. And the home was the earliest form of government. It was a patriarchy. The father, it was his right to rule. And from that developed patriarchy, monarchy. From that developed other forms of government like democracy, things like that. And so if I might quote James Montgomery Boyce, who I'm pulling a lot of this material from in his commentary on Ephesians, this is what he says. He says, two things follow from this. First, since marriage is the very first institution, if marriage is allowed to decline, as it is doing in our day, then these other institutions will inevitably decline with it. In other words, marriage is the linchpin for all other institutions in the world. And we'll just deal on the smaller scope of our country. You remove that linchpin, you're going to do a lot of damage to every other institution because it's the foundation for these other institutions. Second, whoever contributes to the decline of marriage, as many are doing today, whoever contributes to the decline of marriage sins against God. So that's right, all you politicians, state, local, federal, who are doing the golf clap and applauding the not just the introduction, but the advancement of homosexual marriages in our country, you are doing a great disservice to our country. The president who flip-flopped on this issue after he got into office, he's doing a great disservice to our country. All other institutions will suffer because of that. But second, and more importantly, all you politicians, local, state, and federal, you are sinning against God by calling for a decline and a perversion of the marriage institute, the marriage relationship. Marriage is not just something that evolved over time. God gave it to us. Period. And you tamper with what God gave us, well, that would be sin. And oh, by the way, just so you know, I didn't forget, all of those bishops, all you Catholic bishops over at the Vatican, Mr. Pope, if you're listening, do not sin against God. Do not contribute to the decline of marriage and ultimately the decline of civilization. All of you progressive Christians, so-called Christians, do not sin against God by contributing to the decline of marriage, by applauding and affirming homosexual marriage. I know you don't think you are. You think you're doing a great service to mankind. You think you're really helping things along here, but you're not. You're destroying not just the very fabric of society, but you're actually working against God. He has spoken. His word is clear. It's plain. It's supposed to. That's the way it is. He intends for us to be able to read it and understand it. And you're going against his express will concerning marriage. Not only that, you're causing others to think that they're in a good relationship, a right relationship with God and with Christ, even though they continue in these practices. To quote Jesus, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, we do not want to be on the wrong side of this thing. Let's get to the question of the day.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Did Jesus say anything about homosexuality? As a matter of fact, he did. I want you to think about several things. First of all, Jesus was a Jewish man. He knew the law, and he upheld the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish it or loose it down. I came to fulfill it. And so these he would have affirmed. And it's interesting. Nobody comes to him and asks about homosexual behavior. They all understood God had spoken on this. Leviticus 20, verse 13 is one place. It's also in chapter 18. So as far as that is concerned, he would have affirmed what the law said concerning these things. And not bad. The law wasn't bad. It was it's instructive. Second, there are places like Matthew chapter 15 and Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. And as I mentioned, the word fornication, that captures all illicit sexual activity. We get our English word pornography from that Greek word porneia. It would include all the things that I talked about, heterosexual behavior, heterosexual sexual relations outside of marriage. It would include pedophilia, incest, bestiality, necrophilia, and yes, it would also include homosexual behavior. Furthermore, Jesus affirms the created order. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. He quotes Genesis 2 and verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. That's the original design from the creation for marriage. He affirms that. He upholds that. He champions that. And then, of course, you have the other passages in the New Testament which would not work counter to what Jesus has said. They affirm what he says. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, they continue his teaching ministry. Does Jesus have anything to say about homosexuality? You better believe it. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, and like the Facebook page. And you'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube Life from the Pulpit subscribe to the YouTube channel. And all the Question of the Day segments there, all available, all free. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes Store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N is a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, life from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Mercy Church Christ website, mercychurchchrist.org, mercychurchchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio to help you in your daily walk. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.